Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you for the hope that we have in our Savior Jesus. Lord, thank you that it is not a dead hope, but a living hope. Thank you that we worship a living Savior and not a dead one. Lord, we worship you for all that you are worth. God, we come in here this morning, many of us with a lot of burdens, many of us with a lot of frustrations and worries and anxieties. And so, Lord, we thank you that we know, because you tell us in your word, to cast those anxieties to you because you care for us. Lord, I thank you so much that all the things that are around us and surrounding us, all the things that we experienced this last week, all the things that we will experience this next week, all the things even right now that are vying for our attention, Lord, I thank you that they all pale in comparison to your majesty and your glory. Lord, I thank you that all the powers of this world, they pale in comparison to your almighty God. Lord, we thank you that we can rest in you. We thank you that we can have joy and peace in you, even in the midst of tribulation. Lord, we thank you that we have your word. Lord, I pray that now as we open up your word and continue to worship you, that you would open up our eyes, that you would soften our hearts, that would use your word. And with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now, Lord, would you continue to conform us to the image of your Son? Would you use your word right now to challenge us and to convict us where necessary, as well as blessing us and encouraging us to live for you? Lord, I pray that all the distractions, all the things that are on our mind, that they would be put out of our mind for now so that we can focus on you and you alone. That we can focus on your glorious Son, our Savior, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would make his name great. Father, would you use us in the places that we go, our homes, our friend group, our works, our community. Would you use us to be a light in the midst of deep darkness? Would you use us to share hope in the midst of hopelessness? And would you help us to point to the one who gives life in the midst of a world that is dead and dying? God, again, we thank you for your hope, your joy, your peace. We thank you that you and you alone are worthy of our worship and our praise. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. It's wonderful to be with each of you today. If you, on your way in, got your communion packets, we're going to start with communion this morning. As we do this, I want to remind you that it's not just a rote religious routine that we're going through right now. I want to remind you of the significance of this thing that together as a church family, we have the ability and the privilege to participate in together. You see, Jesus, when he's with his disciples, right before he's about to be arrested and crucified, right before then, he's with his disciples and they're gathered together and they're celebrating a feast. They're together and they're partaking in a meal together, and that feast, that meal, was the Passover dinner. And there at the Passover dinner, the Israelites are doing what they had done for a long, long time. They're looking back at a time where God provided salvation for his people. They're looking back at a time where God used incredible means that only God alone could understand, only God alone could foresee. And he led them up out of slavery, out of Egypt, with a strong and a mighty right hand. God did an incredible thing amongst his people. And for centuries, his people look back at this incredible time of salvation and they praise God. They also, at that time, when they're looking back and they're celebrating the salvation that God had provided, they also are looking forward with great expectation. And the great expectation is the Messiah that had been promised throughout the law and the prophets. And there, when Jesus is with his disciples, they're at the table. They're celebrating this Passover meal. What Jesus knows and what he's about to reveal to his disciples again is that once again, God will provide salvation for his people, but now on a much more spectacular, on a much more grand scale. And so Jesus, he takes the bread, and it was unleavened bread. It was a reminder for the disciples, the Jewish people at the time. It was a reminder that God told them, don't put leaven in your bread because you're going to get out of Egypt quickly. So he takes this bread and he breaks it. He gives thanks. He breaks it and he tells them, this is my body, which is broken for you. And it's an incredible reminder for his disciples as well as for us who now have the scriptures. We can go to John chapter 1 and we can read, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This incredible reminder of the incarnation that God, the second member of the triune God, left perfect paradise to come down into this dirty earth and to live amongst those who he created in order to be the perfect man of the law, in order to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law, in order to do what you and I could never dream of doing ourselves. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, took on flesh for you and for me. And then, as Jesus says, this is my body which is broken. I think our minds should go to the prophet Isaiah, where we hear and read and understand that it's by his stripes we are healed. This one who is the promised Messiah, he comes and he is rejected. He is beaten. He is bruised. He is cast away for our sake. So Jesus, he takes the bread, breaks it, gives thanks, and tells his disciples, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he takes the cup. And you've heard me say this before, if you've been here for over a month. I say this every month, as is our habit to take this meal together. I say that the disciples heard something that would have blown their minds. They hear this phrase that Jesus utters. He says, this is a new covenant in my blood. That would have been profound to the disciples, and it should be profound to us too, because Jesus, he's invoking that word covenant. He's reminding them that God made a promise way back with Abraham. That promise that he made with Abraham is to give him a people, a place, and to use him to bless the whole world. He would be blessing him. And this covenant that had existed with Abraham, and then was understood even greater with the covenant with Moses and the giving of the law. As God tells his people, this is how you have a relationship with me, the holy God of the universe. Imperfect, finite people can have a relationship with the perfect and holy God. But here's the problem. People sin, don't they? Again and again and again, Israel fell short of God's glory, just like you and I are reminded in Romans that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so in the Old Testament, under the old covenant, sacrifices needed to be made again and again and again. But when Jesus comes on the scene, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus comes on the scene and John the Baptist, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the righteous, who has fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, this perfect, innocent one, willingly went to the cross on our behalf. He willingly took on the wrath of God on our behalf. The wages of sin is death, and he took on death so that we could have and find life in him. And this perfect spotless lamb who became the perfect substitute sacrifice in our place. He then in his blood established a new covenant. And that's what Jesus is referencing to his disciples when he says, this is a new covenant in my blood. There's now a new and better way that all the old ways were pointing to. There is now a once and for all sacrifice that is made. And no longer do we put our trust in our ability to follow the law, or no longer do we need to rely on animal sacrifices in order to cleanse us of our sins. No, now we put our trust in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now we look to Him and His finished work on the cross for our salvation. He says to His disciples, this is a new covenant in my blood, and that changes everything. Let's do this in remembrance of Him. Lord, we thank You so much that it is the blood of our Savior Jesus that cleanses us and makes us white as snow. Lord, we thank You so much that we can have relationship with You, the perfect holy God of the universe, because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. And Lord, I pray that each and every day You would remind us of the price with which we have been bought. Every day You would remind us of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I also pray that every day, as often as we do this, as often as we come together as a church family and look forward to the finish fulfillment of the promise that our Lord, He is coming again. We look forward to that. Help us to live for You in light of that in the meantime. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Romans chapter 12? Well, we have been, for the last year or so, working through the book of Romans. And the really neat thing about this passage that we're beginning today is that as we look into Romans chapter 12, it's as though we are completing one section and opening up the door to a new section. As an old seminary professor of mine once said, we're now leaving the indicative and we're now going into the imperative. What does that mean? Essentially, we have looked at the first 11 chapters of Romans, and it's been really good foundational information. And it's just not just information. It's not just things that we need to know. It's life transforming information. But most of the things that we looked at these last 11 chapters has been things that we need, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to understand. We need to have it wash over us. We need to know, as Romans chapter 1 tells us, that we are sinners by nature and by choice. We need to know, still in Romans chapter 1, that God has this incredible plan for salvation, and that He and He alone has the power to carry out and bring about salvation. We also need to know, as we continue on through chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, that it's not our heritage that saves us. It's not our works that save us. There is no distinction between who can be saved and who can't based off of their backgrounds. No, we're saved by faith. We're saved by God's awesome grace and our faith in Him as a result. And in those chapters in Romans, we're reminded of the awesome promise of justification for those who have put their trust in Jesus. That justification, meaning that we can understand, we can know, we can rest assured that the penalty of sin, as Romans has already told us, death, the penalty of sin is removed from us because we put our trust in Jesus. Because we're relying on His work instead of our own. And then we continue on through Romans. We get to chapter 7 and chapter 8. And we recognize that there's a war raging within. That even though we are saved, even though we're justified by what Jesus has done, we still struggle with sin. You don't have to say amen to that. I know you understand that, right? We still struggle on a daily basis with this ugly thing called sin, but thanks be to God that even when He justifies us, He doesn't leave us there. When we walk through the door of salvation, He doesn't just say, okay, check, they're in, let them figure it out from there on out. No. Our awesome God, He continues to work on us. And so justification, then, the next big word becomes sanctification. Where we recognize that the power that sin has over our life, the grip that it has in us, is being lessened more and more as we continue to submit to Almighty God and His active work in our lives through His Holy Spirit. And so all this information that we've covered is really, it's not just boring information that you need to know. It is life-transforming information. We get to chapters 9 through 11 and we see God's plan for salvation on a grand scale as well as a micro scale. And then we get to chapter 12. And this chapter 12 is now the action point. This is now the imperative. This is the directions that we as believers have. These are our marching orders. If we go to chapter 12 through the rest of the book, especially through chapter 15, we now see how then, as believers in Jesus Christ, should we live. If you are truly, as Romans chapter 8 tells us, in Christ Jesus, that means that you no longer are under condemnation. If you truly have life in Him, if you truly understand that He is working all things together for your good, for His glory, for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, if that is truly you, then everything from Romans chapter 12 onwards is for you. And everything from Romans chapter 12 onwards is in the imperative, meaning you must do this. Does that scare anybody? It probably should. Because when we open up the Bible, if it truly is living and active, it truly is a sword, a double-edged sword that cuts to the very fiber of our being, that's something that we walk into with maybe some fear and trepidation, right? That's something that we walk into and say, Lord, you got to transform my life. You got to do something in me. Because if I read this, I'm going to read things in here that I'm not maybe going to like. I'm going to read things in here that I recognize it is impossible for me to do this on my own. Again, thanks be to God that He doesn't leave us on our own, right? Thanks be to God that He is the God of the impossible and that He saves wretches such as us. Thanks be to God that He makes sinners into saints, dead people alive. So what we begin to look at today, we recognize that this is how an alive person is ought to act. This is how an alive person should live their life fully alive. I'm going to begin reading at the end of chapter 11, going into the first two verses of chapter 12. Verse 33 of chapter 11 says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that what is good and acceptable and perfect." Amen, huh? We have some two verses here in chapter 12 that are just so profound. These two verses are well known in the New Testament. They're well known in the whole Bible. These two verses are the get up and go, awesome, rejuvenating verses. But each of these words here in these two verses are jam-packed with deep truth about God. Even as we just look at this first couple words, I appeal. Paul says, hey, I implore you guys, with everything that's in me, I want you to know this and I want you to do this. I appeal to you, therefore. The therefore is referencing back to the last couple of verses that we just read in chapter 11. Understanding that God is God and there is no other. He has no rival. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. His ways are greater than our ways. You can search and search and search, and you will never reach the depth of His wisdom and His knowledge and His grace. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it exciting that whether you are a brand new believer or you've been walking with God for decades, there's still more to go. There's still more to learn. There's still more to grow in Christ each and every day. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Then he says this phrase, by the mercies of God. That word by, we can also read it as in light of. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, in light of the mercies of God. Well, what's the mercies of God? Is it just this vague term? Is it just this abstract thought that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we think about the mercies of God and we just say, yeah, God's merciful. What does that really mean? By the mercies of God, in light of the mercies of God. Well, I'm just going to tell you, life is an open book test. So if you never know the answer, you can just open the book. And you can find the answers. What is the mercies of God? Well, we've spent 11 chapters reviewing these mercies, right? We've spent 11 chapters understanding the awesome depth of our good and glorious, gracious God who is heaping mercy on us on a daily basis, right? By the mercies of God, in light of this truth that we've now explored, in light of everything that we've understood, the journey that we've been on in Romans, this is the truth that now is not just going to sit up in us and be that weird trivia knowledge that you can pull up every once in a while. No, this is knowledge, this is truth that sits in us and it changes us, it transforms us, it gets us ready to live life. Have you ever, like, had the most random knowledge in your life, and it's just sitting in the back of your head, and then you're playing trivia one day, and you can go, huh, I know that. I think I told this story before, so I apologize if you remember this, but Ashley, she texted me at the beginning of the school year, and Ashley's my wife, if you didn't know that, and she says, what are our two random facts. We're getting to know you at school. I need two random facts really quickly. And so I, of course, am shooting her some, I think a really obscure geography fact, and then a really obscure history fact. Had to do with D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon and all that. And I'm just a big paragraph of these two random facts. Because I want her, whatever she's playing with the students, I want her to win. Because I want her to be able to have the most obscure random facts possible. And so I sent that, and I'm feeling all good about myself. And then she sent a smile. And then she said, that's great, honey. It's just on text, but I could understand the tone. That's great, honey. But two facts about me. And I went back and I read her original text and it said, I need two random facts about me for these students. And I look at it and I go, oh no. So now I am typing faster than I've ever typed before because I want her to know I can come up with two random facts about her just as quickly and easier than I can about two random history facts, right? So I'm just going away. But here's the thing. In the Christian life, I think there are times where we feel really good about the information that we can give, right? These random facts. Who was the oldest guy in the Bible? Different things like that. Methuselah. Anyway, we can do those things, right? But when it comes to living our life and applying the Bible in a way that really makes sense, in a way that really truly reflects our Savior, sometimes we can misread the question. And maybe somebody says, okay, you know, it's good that you know what 2 Chronicles chapter 2 says, but what does that mean for my life today? How am I supposed to get what's on the page into my heart, and then what's in my heart then lived out in my everyday life? Well, right here, by the mercies of God, the things that we read in here, of God's mercy, of God's plan for salvation, of how he has brought about salvation to sinners, how he has grafted the Gentiles into the family tree of Israel. As we look at these mercies of God, we then have something to do about it. We then have marching orders. We now don't just have abstract facts that doesn't mean anything. We now have truth, facts that we know because we've experienced them, because we've lived them out. And we can share these true, good facts by the way that we live our life. And that's exactly what Paul says. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. That word present is a really, really cool word. Because in the Greek, it's in the aorist form. So when we look at that, what does that mean? It means that this is a thing that we are supposed to do completely. This is a thing that we are supposed to do comprehensively. And this is a thing that we're supposed to do continually. This is something that it's not just a one and done. This is an ever-growing, ever-continuing thing that we are supposed to do with all of our hearts. It's not just something that we say, okay, I put my trust in Jesus when I was six, you know, a dirty, horrible, rotten sinner at six, and I came to Jesus, and I did the thing that once, and then ever since, my life has been grand. No, on a daily basis, we're supposed to do this thing. This thing being present our bodies as living sacrifices. Continually, we go before the God of the universe and we say, I believe that the only way that I can have salvation is in Jesus' name. The only way that I can come to the Father is through Jesus, the Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. The only way that I can have life and life abundantly is by not trusting in my own works and my own ability. It's by trusting in His finished work. It's by trusting in what He has done. On a daily basis, we go before God and we remind Him of who we are. More importantly, we remind ourselves of who we are, being in Christ Jesus, no longer being under condemnation, being new and experiencing the same life that He has. We remind ourselves of who we are, and we present ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. We present ourselves to God, and we say, Lord, I cannot do this life thing on my own. Because on my own, I fumble, I fail, I trip, I fall, I make a mess of things. I fail on my own, but when I trust in You, I get to watch You succeed. When I trust in You, I get to see You do things that I could never comprehend on my own. On a daily basis, we are to present. On a daily basis, continually, comprehensively, completely, we present our bodies as living sacrifices. Again, I could go through every single word in these verses. I won't, but every single word is important. That word, bodies, it means the complete person. It means all that you are. Unfortunately, we are really good at putting things in little categories and compartments, aren't we? Because maybe on Monday, we deal with those people, those customers. Right? And so on Monday, we got to put on one face. And then Tuesday, we get to kind of be a little bit more of ourselves because then our friends are with us. They're working with us. And we can kind of relax and be a little bit whoever we want. And then the weekend comes, and we can just kind of cut loose. And then Sunday, we get it together, right? We got to look a little bit more presentable on Sunday. No, that doesn't work. We can't categorize the Christian life. We can't compartmentalize who we are. Who you are today should be the same person you are tomorrow. And the person you are tomorrow definitely has to be the same person on Tuesday. This Tuesday in particular, right? And then the next day, Wednesday, you still got to be the same person. And then when we come all the way back to Sunday, we got to look at each other and say, brother, sister in Christ, we are the same person. And we are continually being made new. Present your bodies, your whole self, as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Not a sacrifice that is dead, although we need to die daily. On a daily basis, we die to ourself and we live to Him. But I think Paul is really specific here when he says a living sacrifice, because we don't die and then that's it. We don't have to worry about what comes next. We are a living sacrifice. So even after the sacrifice is made, we get up and we keep living for Him. And we keep living for Him because He has done something in us. We are alive because He's alive. And the sacrifice that we make, it's not a sacrifice to say, okay, I need to earn my salvation. No, no, we've covered that already. He was the sacrifice. The sacrifice that we need to make on a daily basis is that we say, Lord, it's not my will today, it's yours. It's not what I think today, it's you. It's not my wisdom today. It's not my earthly wisdom that I've gained from all the experience I have. No, it's wisdom from above. It's not my will. Because as I read your word, there are things in it that grate against me. And that's a good thing. You know why? Because that's the things inside of me that are of this earth. That's the things inside of me that are not of you. And if we are praying on a daily basis, Psalm 139, Lord, search me, find if there's anything grievous in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. If we're praying that on a daily basis, then we get to be living sacrifices on a daily basis. We die to Him. We present our bodies to Him. And we say, Lord, take all of me. Because I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. Which is your spiritual worship. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship is not just singing that we do here on a Sunday. Worship is how we live our lives. Worship is what happens throughout the week. When we present our bodies to our God as holy and acceptable living sacrifices, we recognize that there's worship that happens. God is glorified when we live for Him. God is glorified when we choose not to trust in ourselves and our own understanding. God is glorified where we are allowing our minds on a daily basis to be renewed and transformed by His Word. I got to keep going here. Look at verse 2. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed. Do not conform to this world. There are many times, many eras in church history where we can look back and we can recognize that every decade of church history, every era of church history, there was the temptation there to conform. So in the second century, there is a particularly nasty persecution against Christians that was going on. And the emperor at the time, he declared, he made it law, that everyone had to burn incense to false gods, to the Roman gods, and to him. And in order to prove that you've done the thing, that you've burned the incense, that you've bended the knee and worshipped these false gods, this emperor, in order to prove that, you needed to obtain a certificate. And the crazy thing is, we know a lot about this time in the second century because a lot of Christians were writing about it. And they were writing letters to each other about how to handle this particular persecution. There were those who said, it doesn't matter. When I burn the incense, all I'm doing is burning. I'm not actually worshiping. And they burned the incense and they got the certificate. There were some Christians who said, you know what, I'm not going to burn the incense. Because that would be a sin. So instead, I'm going to forge a document. I'm going to fake this certificate. And I didn't do the thing, but I get to wave it around and say, see, no, I'm good. And then there were brothers and sisters in Christ who stayed firm and said, we will not bow our knee to any god but our God. We will not worship anyone but Jesus. We're not going to lie. We're not going to try to hide who we are. We're not going to try to trick and deceive people. We are loud and proud that we belong to Jesus. And they suffered very greatly for it. They didn't conform because they had been transformed by the renewal of their mind, because they understood, as the Bible tells us, that we are to fear God more than we fear man. We are to fear God, the one who can burn us in hell. We fear him more than the people who can just simply hurt the body. I'm not telling you that there's a persecution on its way. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But what I'm telling you as a brother in Christ is we can't conform to the world around us. We can't conform to the spirit of the age. We need to look at the things that are happening around us, and we need to look at them through a biblical lens, and we need to recognize that God and God alone is in charge. And whatever happens here on this earth, whatever happens in this life, you know what? That doesn't matter, because what matters is that we are being made new, that we have been transformed. And if we truly have been transformed, then the things around us, they grow strangely dim, don't they? The worries and the cares and the anxieties and the things that we see that seem so important around us, they seem to matter a little bit less in light of, as the song says, his glorious grace. In light of who he is, because we are in Christ Jesus, we have nothing to fear. Because we are in Christ Jesus, we have nothing to be anxious about. Because we are in Christ Jesus, we have nothing that we need to worry. Why? Because the one who gave us yesterday is the one who is giving us tomorrow. The one who sat on the throne yesterday is the one who continually will be on the throne tomorrow. And you know what else? The cares of this world, the things that we go through, they don't compare to the glories of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the awesomeness of his love. They don't compare. So, brother, sister in Christ, you may be having a difficult time wondering, how do I live tomorrow? How do I go through this circumstance, this situation? It is so overwhelming. These relationships that are crumbling before me, these bills that aren't being paid, all these things around me that seems like it is just failing. Brother, sister in Christ, your hope is not in this world. Your hope is not in what happens in front of you. Your hope is found in Jesus. And he may not change the circumstances around you, but he can change you. And so the things that you're worrying about, maybe they'll still be there, but he can change you to have a transformed heart that is living for him on a daily basis. All right, I got through a verse and a couple words, and our time's up. So please come back next week, because I promise the rest of chapter 12, verse 2, I promise the rest of the verse is really, really good. Okay? He's done something awesome in us. He has changed us. He has bought us with his blood. As brothers and sisters in Christ, of children of the Most High God, we have a obligation, a privilege to present our bodies, our whole selves to him as a living sacrifice on a daily basis. And we have the marching orders, the imperative instructions to not conform to the world around us. Instead, there's something different and better. The work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us, he is transforming us. He's conforming us to the image of the Son. We look less like our old selves, and we look more like him. Let's not kick and scream in that process. Let's willingly allow the Lord to work in us and through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your awesome work and power in us. Lord, I pray that the things of this world, we would be in the world, Lord, but we wouldn't be of it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see things through your eyes. Help us to have wisdom and discernment in how to go about the situations that seem so weighty and so frustrating and so hard to us. Lord, we thank you that you are in control. Help us to trust in you. No matter what comes, come what may, Lord, let us trust in you. Let us hold fast to all that is good. Let us hold fast to the mercies that you've given us. And in light of those mercies, give us the strength to live for you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another in the cafe, and we'll see you next week.